Good evening. It's good to see you. Return once again to hear another portion of God's holy and divine word. Thank you so much. Attendance look pretty promising tonight. That's a good way to bring in the new year. Attendance was good on this morning as well. And we appreciate all the fine comments that that you gave concerning the lesson on this morning. Appreciate it so very much. We want to continue that thought on that theme of trying to place what's old into new as we look at this this new year, an opportunity that God will perhaps bless us with. We're only a few hours away from it. It's all up to Him, as I said on this morning, and if He should allow us to see a new year, I think our goal ought to be what can we do to glorify Him. So we look forward to every opportunity that God will give us. On yesterday, at our men's breakfast, Brother Ronnie had gave a very encouraging, spirited lesson. It had to do with evangelism. And he was talking about what we can do as God's people to continue to spread God's word and seizing the opportunities that that we have. And it was a great, great lesson. It was very encouraging for not only the men of Arlington, but the men of the other congregation as well. And I know they were very appreciative of the way that he had presented his lesson. And it tied into mine when I heard it. I said, wow, that's encouraging because it's something that I want to talk about on tonight. When you look at the bringing the old into the new. And I got to thinking about evangelism and how we go out and reach out to teach people. And the fundamental problem, I would say, with people when it comes to God's word and trying to understand, of course, is rightly dividing the word of truth. They just don't understand many times what law they actually live under and what law they're to follow and what law they can't. So you have to really break it down and help people to understand. And if we have the ability to do that, the rest of it really is just an easy road to take, provided that they accept the word of God. Because once you're able to do that, it really is simple and you can't miss it. And as always, when it comes to things like that, you need a person to have an honest heart. If they do not have an honest heart, they're not going to see it. They don't want to see it. They're dishonest. And then also they must have courage. The courage to see what God says in His word that may not agree with what you have always thought it to be, but do you have the courage to change? And when you combine those two things together, God's word would not be missed. When you have an individual that's honest and have the courage, his willingness, willing to change, it is a great thing to do. In my opinion, when it comes to us, the children of God, the number one problem when it comes to evangelism and us carrying out what God would have us to do is fear. Fear, right? And the greatest fear of the fears is someone asking us a question that we don't know the answer to. I mean, that seemed to paralyze many of God's people of that great fear. Somebody's going to ask me something that I don't know, and where is that going to lead to? And we'll talk ourselves right out of doing what God will have us to do because we have that fear. Well, I credit two sources for that. The first one is the devil. Because it's no more than the devil that will place the spirit of fear in us. For the Bible says at 2 Timothy chapter 1 in the verses 7, right? The Bible says there plainly that for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See, this is what God gives us. He gives us power. He gives us love, and He gives us a sound mind. The devil gives us the spirit of fear. So when you have that fear that's around us, it will prevent us from doing what God will have us to do. But when we prepare ourselves and study the Bible and understand what God will have to say, we need not have that fear because the other part, the devil's going to do his part, that's part of it. The other part is you and I. We allow him to convince us that we can't, do it. And many times we can't do it because we simply have not prepared ourselves to do it. I want to remind you of three great facts when it comes to evangelism. And I promise you, if you embrace these three things, you will have no fear of teaching God's word. They're very simple. The first thing that you need to know when it comes to evangelism is that God is with us. Amen. Jesus said himself, he will never forsake us. He will never leave us. He will always be there. Do we believe that? We're doing his will. Why wouldn't God help us? Why would he abandon us if we are doing his will? So the first thing we need to know is that I'm going to do this and I can do this because God is with me. That's the number one thing that we need to know. The second thing that will help us when it comes to evangelism is that this, and it's just so human nature, people ask the same questions over and over again. Now, sooner or later, you and I have to realize that, wait a minute, I know where he's going. I know what question is going to be asked. I've done this before. Why don't I get my answer already? So when that question comes, I will be ready to give an answer. It is human nature. People ask the same question over and over again. And you know, it's so funny that the child of God, us, we ought to get giddy when we have an opportunity to teach the word of God. Because people think that they got some new question that never been asked before. And they ask their little question. You can see in their little mind, you can see they're already high-fiving themselves. Got it. No, because they ask the same questions over and over again. That's why I said you almost have to stop yourself from being giddy. When you know where they're going, you have to guard against getting there too fast. Stand it so they can't understand it. Give them opportunity to see it for themselves. That's the second thing. People ask the same questions over and over again. And the third one is this. You and I reserve the right to say to anybody who asks a biblical question that I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. What's wrong with that? Where's the shame in that? You see, we got too many times in our society where people go around like they know the answer to everything. They're an expert on everything. And if you ask them a question they don't know, automatically they discount you as being somebody who is illiterate. You don't know anything. No, that's not the way it should be. The Bible is thick. The Word of God is deep. There are many things that go on in there that you and I don't know. Why not be honest and come out and say, hey, you know what? I don't know the answer to that. But I can find out. Because I know where to go. And all that should do is motivate you and I to go to the Bible and study that. So we will never have that one happen again, right? The next time that will come up, we are ready. If you would embrace those three things, when it comes to evangelism, I promise you, you will have no fear in teaching God's word. I have no fear. Because I can rely on those two things. God is with me. Amen. Chances are, I have heard your question before. And thirdly, if I have not heard it, I'm going to take all the pressure off me because I'm going to tell you honestly that I don't know. Embrace those three things, and I promise you, you'll be well on your way and there'll be no fear in teaching God's word. Now, the reason people ask their questions is that you really have to become a studier of people. That's what it's about. In other words, when somebody asks me a question, I'm already thinking in my mind, why are you asking that question? Yeah, I hear your question, but what's your motivation behind that question? Because people ask for different reasons, right? And sometimes people come and they will have what we call loaded questions. Am I right? What's a loaded question? I'm going to ask you a question, and if you don't give me the answer, this study, this discussion is automatically over. They put all the eggs in that basket, don't they? It's loaded. So we have to learn, because we're dealing with people. We are in the people business. We're teaching God's word, but we're still in the people business. That when the question is asked, I see where you're going. Where can I meet you to help you get past this to get into God's word to see what he will have you to do? I don't want to be shut down, you see, because I can't answer your question to your satisfaction. So they have a list of those questions that's out there, and they will ask them, and we need to know when we hear them that we can identify them, and then we can help them. Because here's what we need to know also. All scriptures belong to the children of God. Every one of those scriptures in the Bible belongs to us. God's people. The ones that he has set aside. You know, that peculiar people. The ones who have went to his word and studied and obeyed and accept what God has to say. You see, that those scriptures belong to us. It gives me great confidence to know that wherever I go, no one is going to be able to tie me up with God's word. Because it belongs to me. Now, I'm not being arrogant. I'm just being obedient. The Bible belongs to God's people. So if they come to me and they may be high ranking, seen by men to be great, have all these things going for them, prestige, whatever the case may be, super congregations, all kind of things that will work to their favor, you would think. I know that every scripture in the Bible belongs to me and not you. Because I serve God. And therefore, we could be able to help them in any way that we do. Because their question is designed to shut you down and render you speechless. That's their goal. That's what a loaded question is designed to do. And you get some of these questions, you got to know them because some of them are so obvious. When you hear somebody say to you, "So, where did Cain's wife come from?" That is a loaded question. And automatically I know that there is some degree of doubt in this person as to God's word. Because in their minds, that doesn't make sense. Because you know, if you look at the story, you know it as well. There's Adam and Eve, and then they had Cain and Abel, and all of a sudden now Cain got a wife. Where did that wife come from? And they don't even consider, right? It's a loaded question. And all you need to do to answer that particular one, I'll just give this one to you, even though it's not the one that we're going to talk about tonight, is that what they have not considered is what? Time. They think they route America, there was a wife that popped on the scene, but you don't look and consider the fact that there's time that has gone on, that children it can be born and born and born and born. The Bible never said it happened the next day. So they don't consider time. And when you give them that, I have yet to see anybody refute. All I get is, okay. Yeah, I didn't think about that. No, you didn't think about that. Because you have some doubt that's going on in your mind. So we're just trying to help them, right? Another loaded question would be, well, how can a virgin become pregnant? There's a degree of doubt because they're looking at the physical world, right? Not understanding that Jesus Christ is the Lord. No one came like him. No one is like him. So you have to explain to them why or how that can be. You are right. In this real world, in this physical world, that is an impossibility. But what you have to consider is what the Bible says about it. The Holy Spirit was involved in that. You see, it's a miracle. Yes, I believe in miracles. God can do anything that he want to do. But in their minds, it's a loaded question because there is some degree of doubt that's in them. You see, when it comes to teaching God's word, as we ought to be teachers, we ought to know that it comes down to truth and obedience. That's what it comes down to. Because we have to deal with the trapsters, and that's what I call them, trapsters. That's what they're trying to entrap you, get you in a trap, and they'd be all over. And they try to wiggle their way out of the truth. Not knowing the power of the Word of God. Not knowing the Scriptures. Not knowing how to rightly divide the Word of truth. In fact, when you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, this is a key scripture in the Bible that I always go to, and I have to help people to understand because I'm trying to help them to understand that there is two laws in the Bible. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament, is it not? And the Bible says at verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says in the New King James Version, be diligent. In the King James Version, which I like better, it says what? Study. Right? To present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Notice this. Rightly dividing the word of truth. What's the opposite of rightly dividing the word of truth? Wrongly. Right? How do you wrongly divide a word or two? Because you fail to study. You can take the Bible and make it say anything that you want it to say if you take it out of context. But if you study it and rightly divide it, you will see God's truth. So you have to help a person to see that. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. And we as members of the Church of Christ have to let people know, yes, we believe in the Old Testament too, because they're quick to tell us that we don't, right? Well, you think about y'all in Church of Christ, y'all don't believe in the Old Testament. And some of us just let people just go right with that. What you mean you don't believe? It's the Word of God. I believe in the whole Bible. But I believe that you have to rightly divide the Word of truth, just like 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 states. You have to rightly divide the Word of truth. Now, as we try to help them and you present that to them, right? You got them thinking now, okay, you got to rightly divide the Word of truth. All you really need to do then is go to Exodus chapter 20. Read the first 17 verses there. You know what that says. That's talking about the Old Testament, right? You want them to go and read about the Old Testament, how Moses, God gave it to Moses to give to the people way back then. God gave them his laws. That's how old the Old Testament is. You let them know that. You're trying to help them to see. You see, this law, this Old Testament law, it's very old. It goes way back then. So you help them to see in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 through 17. We won't read it tonight. You read it, but you'll see that's the Old Testament. I have yet had anyone walk away from Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 through 17, and tell me that that was not the Old Testament law. No one has done it yet in all my years of teaching. It hasn't happened. And it's not going to happen because right then I know what I'm dealing with. I am dealing with a dishonest person. I need to do something different here. Because there's no way you can walk away with any other thought other than the fact that that is the Old Testament law. But when you look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 through 17, key verse in there is verse number 2. Verse number 2. Because you'll take verse number 2 of Exodus chapter 20 and you tie it into Hebrews chapter 8. Those 13 verses, and you compare it to verse number 9. So, Exodus 20, verse 2, compared to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9. Because the language there tells us that this new law, it's not like that old law. When I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, it ties it all together. Of all my years, I have not had anyone say, no, that is not what the Bible is saying. It's the same language. And it's beautiful because it connects the two. And it lets them know, yes, sir, we accept the old and the new. You can't understand the new unless you read the old. You have to have the old, right? It's a matter of what law that we're under. So compare those two verses and you will show them that God had a law that was way back then. But now it has come to a new law in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 through 13. And once again, no honest person have walked away from that text and said to me that the old law is still in effect. If you do, you're dishonest. I'm trying to help you. You have to see it. It's right there. It's plain. It's not even hard, right? So it's a beautiful thing when you're tied in and you show them what the Bible has to say. Now, when you look at Hebrews chapter 9, and let's turn there, and the verse is 15. This is pivotal. The whole Bible is important, right? All scripture belongs to God. God breathed. They all have a purpose. But when you come to some scriptures, you can help people to see it for what it is, and it is plain. Because there is something key that has been said in this verse. Read it with me. Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse is 15. It says, and for this reason, he, speaking of Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant. See, already you didn't destroy the old covenant. It's showing you now that it's new. But not only that, the Bible says, notice this, what is following is key. It says, by means of death. That means that we got the New Testament, or the New Covenant, or the New Covenant came into effect
By means of whose death? Christ's death. Christ had to die in order for us to get the new covenant. That's key. That's very important. It's very important for people to know that. Because the Bible goes on to say, just to complete it, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. See, the power of the blood of Jesus not only went forward to cover sins, it went backwards and covered sins. Everything hinges on Jesus Christ. But if you got an old law and you have a new law, when did the new replace the old? According to the Bible, at his death. It took his death to bring in the New Testament law. Now, here's the question of the hour that we're going to have to answer. One of those loaded questions, the one that we're going to dedicate for tonight, right? That I'm sure you've heard. And when people ask them, they think, oh boy, I got them rolling now. This is it. Because I don't know, whatever reason, why others have not answered it for them. But they say to us, okay, sir, Mr. Church of Christ, who believe in baptism for the remission of sins, why didn't the thief on the cross, why wasn't he baptized for the remission of his sins? Then Jesus said to him that day that I will remember you this day in paradise. He wasn't baptized. How do you explain that? It's a loaded question, right? They think they got you. Got you over barrel. That's it. Got him now. Done with him. And again, you can see them just high-fiving themselves. They're happy. And all the time, we as children of God, we ought to be giddy. I can't believe you went here. This is a layup. Plus you fouled me. And I'm going to get a free throw. Because of the way that you have set it up, and you're going to help them to see, knowing what you know, that it took the Lord's death to bring in the new law, this is quite easy, is it not? Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 23. And let's look at that that situation. The thief on the cross, because people just hang all and put all their eggs in that one basket. They really do. Luke chapter 23, started at verse number 32. This is our Lord and Savior on the cross, for the most part, right? And we know why he was hanging there. There were two. One on his left and one on his right that was there with him. Two criminals, as the Bible says. Let's think about verse number 32. Luke chapter 23. The Bible says, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And the inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. When you look at this story, the thief on the cross, knowing what we now know as children of God, knowing how to rightly divide the word of truth, knowing that it took Jesus' death to usher in the new covenant or the new law. The question would be, what law did the thief live under? Let's examine the facts, right? The thief is on the cross. He was speaking to Jesus. Therefore, was Jesus alive or dead? Alive. And if Jesus is alive, which law is in effect? The old. Jesus lived his entire earthly life under what law? People don't know that, right? Therefore, the thief on the cross lived his life under what law? The old law. Because he's talking to Jesus. The new law says, if you go to Acts chapter 2 for the very first time, that they had to be baptized, what? For the remission of their sins. After Jesus had died and gone back to heaven. So what law was the thief under? Under the old law. That's what people don't understand. And when they come with their loaded question about the thief on the cross not having to be baptized for the remission of his sins, you ought to be clapping your hands. Boy, that is so wonderful. You, that's so in-depth. That's really deep. And then you show them what the Bible has to say, and you break it down for them. And when you break it down for an honest heart, they will have an appreciation for what God's word has said. I didn't know that. You see? Now I do know that. And all we have done is set the table to be a teacher of God's word. You see, it's not very hard. You come in contact with people, I'm sure you do as well. They're religious. They got their teachings. They have their beliefs. Do they not? And they know in their minds just as much as you. In some cases, some of them do. But have you rightly divided the word of truth? The answer to that is no. Because if you have rightly divided the word of truth, you'll be a member of the church of Christ. If you're a member of any other church, you have not rightly divided the word of truth. That I know. I don't care how much Bible you know. I don't care where you went to school. I don't care what people think of you. This much I do know. Whatever you have done, you have not come to that understanding of what the Bible says. Now, that's not arrogance. That's just God's truth. And if I had to yield all of my beliefs and my thoughts, so do you. Because God is no respecter of person. Now, I'm not trying to be arrogant. And many times, and I will say this, many members of the Church of Christ who have the ability, who learn how to teach God's word, some of them do more damage than they do good because they have the truth. And they're going to beat somebody up with it. They're going to wrap them up with it. They're going to tell them where they're going to go. That's not teaching to save. That's teaching to exhort yourself. We ought to be pointing people to Christ. You see what I'm saying? I'm not interested in telling somebody how wrong they are. I want them to know what you need to do to be saved. That's my goal. And if I've done anything less than that, guess what? I have failed in the teaching of God's word. It is a simple thing. Because when you continue to read, and the Bible is so beautiful, when you read the Bible and you understand it and you start reading, the book is so beautiful. Because it's plain and nobody can miss it. You still have your, go back to Hebrews if you will. The chapter is 9. We read verse 15. Finish that off and read verses 16 and 17 and tell me how an honest person can walk away with any other conclusion other than what God will have them to know if their heart is right. Hebrews chapter 9, we read verse 15. Look at verse 16. Again, talking about the Jesus being the mediator of the new covenant by means of death and how he redeemed those under the first covenant, even down to those under the last as well. 16 says, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the what? Testator. Somebody got to die. Jesus had to die. In order for the new law to come into effect, he had to die. 17. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. As long as Jesus was alive, his new covenant was not in effect. It took his death to bring in the new, right? That old was in place. It did exactly what God wanted it to do. It was to lead us to Christ. And when Christ came, that was the end of the old law. Because the book of Hebrews will tell us also in chapter 8 that it is better to have the new covenant than the old. It is built upon better promises, right? To be under the new and old. Why do you want something inferior? I don't. And I ask people that. Why do you want to hold on to this old law that's inferior? Don't you want what is better? Don't you want a better promise? That's what Jesus gives us, you see. So when you look at people and they begin to try to bring the old into the new, if you don't separate that and help them see that, you're never going to convince them. You can talk all day long. Believe me, I have tried to talk all around it. But until they get a fundamental understanding of separating the new from the old and rightly dividing the word of truth, they will not see God's word. And what we've done tonight is so simple. You already know it. Just go ahead and just perfect it, if you will. Ready to receive these questions and show people what God has to say in his word. The whole Bible belongs to us. We just know how to write and divide the word of truth. That old is just as important to us in the new because it's inspired by God. But you and I are going to be judged under the new law, not the old. And all those who live under the old will be judged under the old and not the new. God is going to work that out. Well, what happened if you died in between? Who knows? I don't know. I don't have to know all of that. God got all of that covered. I know where you and I live. We live under the new. What's your excuse? Why are you worrying about that period in between and all of that? Why are you worrying about that? We got right now. We know what we're under. We're under the new. Do you agree with me? Yes. So why don't we do what the new says? And then we will please God. So it's a very, very interesting study. Beware of loaded questions. But a loaded question is nothing but an opportunity. Because you know if you overcome it with the Bible, and this has been my experience as well, those who are honest, they literally lay down like a lamb and say, teach me more. That's the result of it, right? And I've had some come to me rushing like a bull. I'm going to bull you over. And you give them what God says in their word, and you can see in their mind, saying, oh, okay, I didn't know that. Wow. Maybe he is the teacher, and I am the student. So you have to establish that, right? Somebody is teaching, and somebody is learning. I want you to know because of God's truth, I am the teacher, and you're the student. Now, sometimes they say they're all upset. Well, I want to be the teacher. And I want you to be the student. Okay. You teach tonight. And I won't say a word. And I'll sit here and I'll make my notes. But when we come together again, the next time, I'll be the teacher. And you be the student. Is that fair? Yeah, that's fair. That's fair. And he go down there and give me all his information. I'm just writing down. I can cover this, cover that, cover that. So the next time we get together, I hate to say it, but it's going to be a spiritual slaughter. He's giving me all the information. You're telling me how you think. And I want to do that to help you, right? So you be the teacher tonight, and I'll be the student. I'll humble myself. But the next time, we're going to reverse it. Do we have a place? Is that a deal? That's a deal. Because most times they just want to go first anyway, right? Let them go first. God's word is true. And if we get the right spirit in teaching it, we can help a lot of people. But we have to know the book, right? Those three things, embrace them. Embrace them, and you'll have no fear in teaching God's word. And you will help people to see that you cannot bring what is old into the new. You can't do it. You got to separate and help them to see that. Tonight, if you are not a child of God, we want to encourage you to become. The Bible is plain in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We need to believe that word. Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he to come to God must believe that he is and has rewarded them that diligently seek him. Are you willing to repent of your sins? Luke chapter 13 and verses 3. Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Are you willing to confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God? Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. He says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you for my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you for my Father, which is in heaven. Then we need to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter told him, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins,
and shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then you need to remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verses 10, be thou faithful unto death. That's what it takes to be a child of God. That's what it takes to remain a child of God. If you're here tonight and you are a child of God and you have not lived according to what God expects of you, change that tonight. We're on the cusp of a new year that he's going to bless us with if it's according to his will. Ready your mind now and say, I'm going into the new year with a refocused mind to do his will. Come down and ask God to forgive you. Ask the saints to pray along with you. He will forgive you. And then you're right back on the path where God will have you to be. If you're here tonight and you need a prayer, you know someone it is, why don't you come as together we stand and sing the invitational song.